Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you gave your all so that you might welcome us into your family, the family of God. Lord, I praise you this morning for that truth. And God, I pray that everyone in this room would come face to face with the reality of your amazing love and grace and mercy this morning. Regardless of where we have stepped into this building from, I pray that we would know that we are loved. And that love was never on greater display than through your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient in the calling that you've given us to sacrifice our lives in service to the kingdom, in service of seeing your name lifted high in our cities, in our workplaces. Wherever you send us, God, we desire to make your name famous. We often forget that. We often get distracted from that. We often get pulled away from that pursuit. So forgive us of our pride and our selfishness and those things that stand in the way of your ultimate calling. And I pray today that as we gather as a family, that we would be strengthened and united for the work that you have placed before us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come now and you'd fill this room. I pray that the gospel, the good news that that Jesus died to atone for the sins of the world would be proclaimed clearly, that there would be no distractions from that. I pray that you would increase as I decrease. The task in front of me is impossible without your help, Lord Jesus. And so I ask now for your help to open up your scriptures and to proclaim truth. And I pray that you would help all of us to hear and to know the truth and to be set free from whatever bondage we might have walked in here with and whatever baggage might have come with us. I pray that we would be freed from it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone. Happy New Year. You didn't tell me Happy New Year back. Come on now. I can already tell you're a little too uptight this morning. It's great to, really great to see everyone. I know that so many of you over the last couple weeks have been traveling with holidays, and so I haven't had an opportunity to see your smiling faces, and so we're grateful to have you back, and grateful for those of you that are with us for the first time. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at the Parks, and I'm really glad that we are able to worship together this morning, and I'm just grateful to see you. And I hope that if I haven't had a chance to get to know you, that maybe after the service, you'd stick around long enough for me to be able to say hello to you and meet some of our other leaders. On that note, if you have been with us before, my hope would be that you received a New Year letter from me on New Year's Day. And so if you did not receive that, my first recommendation is go check your inbox and maybe look in the junk or spam folder where you mostly file me away. And I'd encourage you to read that. I'd hope that you might read that letter. If you did not receive that letter, after searching through those, then let me know. And I want to make sure that you can find that. Just some encouragement, and I pray a blessing for you and your family from me. You can also find that if you're linked with us on social media. You can see that letter on our social media pages. But really do just very excited and have a lot of expectation and really anticipation for what 2016 will hold for us and for our church family. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. For those of you who were with us before we got into the Advent season, next week we will step back into our study of Exodus. And so if you're here for the first time prior to the Advent season, we were in a study of the book of Exodus, and so we'll pick that up. Our usual kind of process or study at the Parks Church is to work our way through a book of the Bible and allow the text to speak more, at least hopefully more than I do. Starting a new year, there's obviously, as we talked a little bit about last week, there are many things that come to mind. We kind of evaluate where we are, thinking about growth, thinking about, and I don't mean growth in numbers, I mean growth in many different areas, spiritually, professionally, personal relationships, all of those different things we think about. And I shared last week a text that I think is so critical and I hope will be a big part of our life moving forward, and that's from 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, and it'll be behind me on the screen if you're here for the first time. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love for every one of you for one another is increasing. If, as we, as a church family, press on to pursue the calling of God on our lives, it is imperative, and my prayer for this year is that we would see our faith growing abundantly, our love for one another increasing all the more as we grow together as a group of believers and a faith family. And the outpouring, or I guess the result of those two things, if our faith is constantly increasing. And that idea of constant increasing in faith is that we would be obedient to pursue the things that God puts in front of us, knowing that He cares for us, that He loves us, that we can step kind of boldly forward without concern or risk, to be able to increase in our understanding and our really belief that in Christ we are fully known and fully loved. And so we don't have to have fear or anxiety or worry or all the things that seem to plague us. An increase in faith protects us from that. And so I pray that we would continually increase and grow abundantly in our faith, but also in our love for one another. This is a family we talked about last week, and we must love one another. And we do a very good job, I think, of caring for one another, but we need to increase in that. We need to think about those opportunities that we have to be with people that are not like us, to be with people that aren't in our closest circle of friends. Those are great. That is a blessing from the Lord to have those friends, those relationships. But how often do we reach beyond those relationships and outside of our little kind of circle of friends, the circle of trust, if it were, and kind of say, hey, I need to know you. I need to extend love and grace and mercy to that person, to that family, to that neighbor. As we do that, the Lord is glorified and His name is lifted up above our name. And also as we do those things, whatever might come our way, whatever persecution and trials or anything that might come our way, we will be able to endure, Paul says to the Thessalonians, because of our faith and our love for one another. We will have a faith and a confidence that God has gone before us and He will make our path straight. And we will have a love for one another that encourages and strengthens and keeps us close even when challenging times come. That is why I pray that we would see that happen, that we would know that that is happening in our church. And so we pray that He would, as it says in verse 11 and 12, that He would fulfill every good work He calls us to for His glory. That's what we're praying for in this year. And so in order for that to happen, as we pursue and we pray for that to happen and we seek God's direction and wisdom, one of the things that has to be true about this body, this faith family, is that we need to be healthy. And a lot of times, again, at the new year, my expectation is that at least a few of you had some sort of resolution or thought that I'm going to be healthy in 2016. I made it all the way until like 3 o'clock on January 2nd before my flesh took over and I needed to eat. No, we need to be healthy. And so it might be something where we have evaluated eating, health, whatever kind of things. There might be a health in a relationship you kind of are thinking through. How can I restore this relationship? How can I fix this brokenness that exists? There are any number of areas in our life. Professionally, you're wanting to be healthy professionally, and you're trying to pursue something in there. All of those things are worthwhile and important. But in order for us to be, as we prayed just a moment ago, in line with what God has called us to, we have to see our calling and our purpose as a church and our purpose as believers individually and corporately as kind of central to our lives. That has to be the driving force behind the way we live, the decisions we make, the things that we do. And so we pray those verses in 2 Thessalonians and that we would be abundant in faith and love one another and persevere. And those are marks of a healthy body, a healthy church. Marks of health in a church is a church that's committed to prayer. This Wednesday night, we'll have our first prayer service. Those are some of my favorite services that we do as a church family. And I pray that we would overflow our friends at Melissa Christian Church that lend us their building so that we can have those on Wednesday nights. I pray that we would show up and we would not have room because we are that committed to praying as a church. We've got to be centered and focused on the scriptures. That's why when we teach primarily, it is through the books of the Bible, through scripture, allowing scripture to speak. We have community groups, men's and women's Bible studies in order to help us gather together in community and dig deeply into the Word of God and hear from Him. We have to have a missional focus. We have to realize, again, that God has sovereignly placed us here and wherever it is that you might go during your week for a purpose. The job that you have, the relationships that you have, all of those things are because God said it would be so. Just think about this if you haven't heard this before. God placed the sun in the sky this morning. Do you think that He is not in control over everything else? Imagine that. He holds the sun and the stars and the moon and all of creation in His hands, and He controls every bit of it. He cares about where we spend our time, and He's placed us in those places for a reason. Another mark of a healthy church is that there is deep community. We have these community groups for a purpose, so that we might be able to grow together in fellowship as brothers and sisters. If you're not in a community group and you're thinking about your spiritual life at the beginning of the year, let me just encourage you, the first place, get involved in a community group. You won't be walking alone. You will be known by people who love and care for you. Yes, you might be very different than each one another, but in Christ, we are united under His banner, and so we're brought together to love one another. If we can do those things, then we'll be the church that God planted us here to be. If you're here for the first time, this church is only 18 months old. We are an infant. We sometimes look like a toddler and operate like a teenager, but we are an infant. Still sometimes throwing up all over ourselves, making mistakes, doing things wrong, all because we're still a baby church. But as we grow, and in this year, my prayer is that we would resolve to be the church that God planted us to be, and we would pursue those things. And if we're going to do that, we have to focus on the right things and rid ourselves of the wrong things. Again, if we just take the thought process of a healthy body, what do we need to do if our bodies are to be healthy? We've got to take in the right things, and we've got to exert the right amount of energy. We've got to focus on exercise and eating well and getting all the right nutrients and doing all those things. Many of you know that way better than I. You can tell that right here, all right? We have to focus on those things. We have to rid ourselves of queso and Oreos and laying on the couch and queso. That's my list. If I can just get rid of Oreos and queso, be a picture of health. But we need to pursue those things. The Bible instructs us, thankfully. We don't have to wonder how is it that we can go about doing these things. Just like there are a million diets and different things that'll tell you, people that'll tell you the best way to get healthy. We have one source and one authority in our lives as Christians. If you're a believer today, if you claim the name of Christ, there is one authority, and it's the Word of God. Don't listen to anyone else I'm going to talk about just in a moment your responsibility to even weigh the things that I say against the Word of God. Take it to Jesus and see if what I say is truth. I pray and I hope and I work and I strive to ensure that it is so. But you, as the church, we as the church have to ensure that we pursue truth. And so the Bible's very clear. And in Titus 3, we are given instructions as to how we can pursue this calling and how we can live obediently and be a healthy church. I'm going to read for you Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Again, it'll be behind me on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, there is a Bible under the first seat of every row. We'd love for you to just take that with you and take that home. If you just need to borrow it, that's fine this morning as well. Titus 3. Remind them, this is Paul writing to Titus, his disciple who he has poured into and trained to be a pastor. He's reminding him, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. In verses 3 through 8, we are given a picture of the visible church and the impact that the church has on the world around us. We, as a local church, and obviously this is also speaking to the universal church, but he says that the point of this is that our health, when we are healthy, we are pursuing the Lord, we are committed to prayer, we have community with one another, we are growing in our faith. When we're doing all of those things, we are a picture of the gospel to the world. The world looks at the church and sees the image of Christ. Don't take that lightly. The world looks at us and sees the image of Christ. And so our concern as a church must be, when the world looks at us, do they see Jesus? Or do they see something else? Do they see something that's created in the image of man or something that is created by God? We have to pursue him. And we get a picture of what that looks like. Verse 3, for we ourselves, look at this, is the gospel. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're wondering why in the world you got drugged here by a family member or friend, or maybe you just have spent your life perhaps in church but rejecting this truth, I want you to hear this. This is the most important thing that I'll say all morning if that's you. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is me. That was my life before Christ. And as well as you might think of yourself, that is also you before Christ. We can't help in our flesh but pursue those things. But praise be to God, verse 4 is true. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Look at this. Verse 3 was true. We were malicious, hateful people, hurtful people. And we were not doing anything of value or that would be considered righteousness. But because of God's goodness to us, he sent his Savior. He sent Jesus, the Savior. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, verse 5, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he did all of that so that in verse 7, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, so that we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is the gospel. That is what God accomplished through Christ, taking what was evil and broken and not anything righteous and making it righteous. We are declared the righteousness of God because of Christ, because he took on our sin. And we need to see that, and we need to know that, and we need to realize that if we claim that and we say that that is true, the credibility of that message relies on whether or not we are obedient to the things that he calls us to in verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 11. If that's true, if we've been redeemed, not because of anything good in us, but because of Christ, how could we not worship and adore and praise him? And how could we also, look at this, go back to verses 1 and 2, and this be a mark of us. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. When we understand the gospel, when we've been redeemed, we are submissive to the authorities, the church's authorities, the world authorities. We live in obedience to be ready for every good work. We are marked by good works. People see our church, see our lives, again, individually and corporately, and they see Christ. They see us at work, loving and caring for one another. We speak evil of no one. We avoid quarreling. We are gentle, and we show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's what the Christian looks like when we really understand the gospel that Paul describes in verses 3 through 8. We avoid foolish controversies, verse 9. Genealogies. He mentions genealogies because people would get caught up in the biblical days of who was their daddy. Well, this is my dad, this is what he did, this is my grandfather, and look at my line, look at the heritage of my family. Pride is basically the source. What the problem there was, the pride. They were more concerned about what their name was than they were the name of Jesus. Dissensions and quarrels about the law. They would get into these religious tit for tat about what the law really said and how to live in obedience to the scriptures. Again, these are things that are secondary issues. It's okay to have a healthy debate and discussion and dialogue over biblical truth and what one group or another might believe. That's okay. But notice there it says dissensions. There's not anything that if we are unified under Christ that should cause us to break fellowship with one another. Because why? Because those things are unprofitable and worthless. And we receive this warning in verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. We're supposed to cast that out. We need to remove, and I don't mean just the individual, we need to, in our own lives, we need to remove those thoughts, and we need to focus again on the gospel. And of course, we need to help one another to that end. None of us do that on our own individually. I just said, those first few verses where he's describing the malicious one, the one that is filled with pride, all those types of things, that's me outside of the power of Christ. That's each and every one of us. And so we need one another, and we need people who will spur us on and lead us and direct us. One of the reasons that God brings us into community is so that we can have one another, and we can have leaders that will point us to Christ and will guide us and will shepherd us and will help. Obviously, that's partially one of my roles. That's something that we also have many other people in our church that help us do that. The church, being a part of the church, being a part of the faith family, is not an optional matter for the believer. Anyone who says that or believes that is wrong. And they don't understand the true power of the gospel and the unity of the gospel. The message that we are, yes, we are saved individually, or we were redeemed as individuals, but we are redeemed into fellowship and into community with one another for that purpose. And so leadership and guidance matters. We need one another. We need the more mature in the faith to help those of us that are younger in the faith and to guide us and disciple us. I want you to just think about this letter that Paul has written to Titus. Paul, in writing to Titus, is encouraging him and directing him and helping him to say or to see, this is what the church should look like. We have to have those people, those encouragers that are helping us see. We have to see that these leaders and these shepherds and all of these people that God gives us as a faith family are there to spur us on and encourage us. So I'm going to take just a moment. And this might seem a little bit academic. I realize that. I'm prefacing it. But just to explain a little bit about the structure of the church, and specifically the structure of our church. I talked about at the very beginning the fact that you as the church, we as the church have to weigh the truth. We have to weigh everything that is done and spoken in our church, and that is because the church is the power. In this fallen world, God has established the church to be the keeper of truth, to be the one that proclaims truth, and that's not something that's done by an individual. So when I'm making a delineation between is just the individual, yes, I have a unique role as a pastor, but as a congregation, as a church, we have to pursue these things. I want to look at Matthew 18 just to show you this. This is dealing with a situation in the church where there has been someone who's drifted away into sin. And Jesus' words to the disciples are this, Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. The focus that I want to bring there in verse 17 is he says, tell it to the church. The appeal, when there is an issue within the church, is not to an individual. It's not made to a pastor. It's not made even to a bishop. It's not made to some organization, a convention, or anything else. The appeal is made to the local gathering of believers, the church. Why I said a moment ago that the church is important to Jesus, that Jesus died to establish the church, we see it right there. He died so that we would be brought into community with one another. And the church is the authority, not any individual. And so for those of you that are looking for the bigger term, we would be defined as a church as congregationalists. We believe that the congregation, the local church, is the authority. And the only thing that we appeal to that is above the church is the scriptures. And everything that we do, we try and find in the scriptures. And so you'll find if you've been with us a while, or maybe this is your first time, as you kind of walk with us through life, you'll see that our practices, as best we can, we mirror them out of the New Testament. We listen to what the scriptures say. Notice here's another example in Galatians. We did a study of Galatians not too long ago, but in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And then in verse 9, he says about this person, as we have said before now, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Who is the authority that truth is balanced by? It's not an individual. He doesn't say appeal to any individual, but no, he says that the church, that we as a church, as a congregation, we must say this is true and we must hold to that truth. But of course, within that, there is a responsibility to lead the church, and that does not fall to one man. And one of the things that I have said over and over and over again since before we started this church, that the responsibility and the calling on my life is to proclaim the truth of the gospel as often as I can. That does not set me apart or separate me from you. We are the congregation of the Parks Church. I have a unique role and calling, but it is not about me. It's not about Kyle, and it's not about Matt. We have a plurality of leadership so that not anything falls on one man, because the Bible says that that's not the way it should be. I don't want any one of you looking too highly or favorably on me, and I especially don't want you looking too lowly on me for a decision that's made in this church or for the direction of our church. We have a plurality of leadership that roots itself in Scripture. Ephesians 4 says this to leaders, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, multiple men with various gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We have leaders that build us up, and that does not fall just to me or to Kyle or to Matt. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Notice the word that he uses there. Remember your leaders, plural. That is not a singular word. Remember your leaders, he says, uses the same plural for leaders in verse 17. Leadership is plural. And so we have within our church various leaders that carry on many different roles and have unique giftings in their lives. Shelly Knight leads our preschool ministry. She has a great team of other people that support her, but she's the one that kind of directs that. Lane Garrett leads our kids' church ministry. Again, has a leader, but there's many people that work in there. Laurel, my wife, and many of you in this room serve in our preschool and kids' church ministries. Kathy Granger and Leanne Richardson lead our women's Bible study. And every Thursday, ladies, if you are available at 9:30 in the mornings, kicking off in the new year, go to that Bible study. You'll be loved on and encouraged in the Scriptures. Rusty and Whitney Cox and Heath and Stacy Gallimore and Leanne Richardson lead our student ministry. And there's a number, I'm looking around, host home and teachers and leaders all over this community that pour into our students. Again, we have a plurality of leadership. Even in this setup, David Garrett and Rusty and Chris Kaufman kind of lead our teams to ensure that every Sunday morning we're able to gather together and worship. We have a plurality of leadership because that's what Scripture instructs should be the case. And each of these leaders have a functional task. Yes, they have a functional task to accomplish, whether it's in kids' church or preschool ministry or setting up or all these different sorts of things. But the thing that makes them unique, or the thing that really sets them apart, and the model that we are trying to paint in our church, is a sacrificial love for one another and for Christ's church, that he is at work through us all. These leaders and many others that I couldn't go through the whole list, they spend their off hours, their family time, thinking about how to spur us on and encourage us and bless us and drive us towards Jesus. This is a blessing. We are extremely blessed by those leaders and those servants who take care of us and guide and direct us. But as we grow and the kingdom of God, the expansion of the kingdom and that calling on our lives continues to increase, we must continue to grow. We have community group leaders. We need more community group leaders. Again, this is a little bit of a plea. We need people that are not necessarily biblical experts or scholars or preachers or any of those sorts of things, but people who would just say, I love my neighbors, I want to gather them together in my home. We have amazing community group leaders, and we need more of those. We need to see those community groups increase, because the front door, as I've said over and over again, the front door of the Parks Church should not be this door right out here. The front door of the Parks Church should be our homes, where we invite our neighbors and family and friends to come into our homes, and we love them and we encourage them and we speak the gospel into their lives in such a way that they see Jesus through our church. And then lo and behold, and there's many testimonies of this already in this room, people end up showing up to worship and gather with us. Praise God. That's how it's supposed to work, but we need to increase in that. It's also time that we install elders in our church. And I know that that term may have various connotations for you and the background that you might bring into this church. If you came out of a church before, you may have some idea of what eldership looks like. We base eldership on what we see in 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that word is interchangeable with elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall in disgrace into a snare of the devil. In our current church, I am the only elder of the Parks Church, Melissa. I am in submission to the eldership of the Parks Church elders in McKinney. So some of you may or may not know that. And so as we have grown and are now at a point, we need to have elders that are responsible. Again, the local church is the authority. And so we are not going to be in submission to the eldership of the Parks Church in McKinney. We will have elders in our body that will be responsible for shepherding and caring for us. We have many men in our church who have been serving as elders, who have met the qualifications outlined right there by Paul in 1 Timothy about what an elder looks like, who have lived lives of service and sacrifice. And so as we continue to grow, we need to set apart some of those to help us, again, shepherd and guide and protect us. Now, here's one of the things that I want to make really clear, because I don't know all of our backgrounds in relation to that word elder. Elder is synonymous with pastor and shepherd. It is not synonymous with manager and CEO. Elders in a church are not intended to be the management of the church. My job is not to be the CEO of the Parks Church. My job is to shepherd this church, to care for you, to love you, to sanctify you with the washing of the word. That's what the elder's role is, and that's the responsibility that we will task elders with. There will be other people that will be involved and asked to help us when it comes to management of the church. But the elder responsibility is to be the shepherds and to help us care for those leaders that I just mentioned, to help encourage and bless and spur them on and spur us on together. The elders offer wisdom and guidance and keep us centered on Scripture. And again, all of this in plurality, in equal plurality, not where Ryan or Kyle or Matt are elevated too highly. This is a protection. This is a gift of God's grace that we would have these people. And so our process calls that we would put elder candidates before the church and allow there's been an extensive vetting and prayer and process and interviews and all those types of things prior to this. But over the next 30 days, it's now our responsibility to put these men before you and for you to have an opportunity to get to know them, to speak into their lives, to speak back to us as a church about them. We kind of put them in a place of precariousness. If there is anything that you have, and I take this very seriously, against or as reason that one of these men should not be installed as elders of the church, this is part of our process, that God would, in his sovereignty, direct us in what he desires for our church would happen. Not what I desire, not what Kyle desires, not what any one of us individually desires, but that God in his sovereignty would accomplish what he desires in our church. That's our hope. That's our only prayer. And so as I share these with you, my hope is, again, that I think you'll know already the wisdom and the care and the concern that they have, the love they have for our church. And so on February 3rd, when we gather for our next prayer service, not this Wednesday, but when we gather on February 3rd for our next prayer service, we will install the elders at that time in a prayer service and cover them in prayer. And so our elder candidates are Frank Barnett and his wife, Kristen, Heath Gallimore and his wife, Stacy, James Pickett, his wife's name is Jennifer, Mark Fowler, his wife's name is Lisa, and Kyle Hendrickson, his wife's name is Jessica. And so if you don't know those men, they're going to be at the front at the end of the service, And I'd encourage you to come and just meet them and get to know them. If you have questions about the process or how we evaluate and kind of came to the conclusion that these were the men that God had set apart in this season of our church life to be elders, then come and ask. This is a 100% transparent process, and we want the church's involvement in guiding and directing us. Ultimately, all of this, and again, I realize and apologize for some of you that this last 10 minutes might have been a little bit academic, but it's not intended to be so. God cares deeply about this church and about each and every one of us. And he's called our church to a great thing. And we've already seen great evidence of his grace and mercy in our lives as a church family. And we desire that we would see more of that. We desire that we would see God continue to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so we need to ensure that we have the people and the structure and the processes in place so that we can be bold and move forward, and we can be the church that God has called us to be, that church that grows abundantly in our faith, is spurred on by these leaders that I've talked about, is cared for and loved by these leaders that I've talked about, so that we can love one another, so that we can encourage one another, and so that we can see his kingdom grow, so we can see transformation. I talked about last week, my prayer is not for small, little, incremental changes to our culture or to our community or anything like that. My desire is that we would see radical, life-transforming power of God in this church and through this church. So that's what we pray for. And so we've gone through this process to help us to that end. Now, as it comes to loving one another, we have an opportunity to love on one of our own, some leaders that have been with us now for a little while, and one of which is sadly going away for a season. You may know Calvin and Taylor Coons. Calvin and Taylor, I don't know if you'd come forward. Calvin and Taylor have served in our student ministry, and with our high school students will know them well, and this afternoon at 3:00, Calvin will report to a hotel in Dallas so that tomorrow he can leave to be a part of the United States Army. And so he's going to be leaving for a few months, and Taylor will be here. And so we just wanted to take a moment to pray over Calvin and Taylor, and to let them know how much we love them and care for them. It's our responsibility as we love one another that in Calvin's absence that we love and care for Taylor. And we're going to take that responsibility with great care. And we are going to ensure that the church is there to support and love her and guide her through this time. And obviously, as Calvin continues to progress after his training and on to his career in the Army, there may be a season where Taylor has to leave and join them, but we're going to stay close to them. They will be a part of the Parks Church family forever. And so I wanted you to know who they were. Some of you may already knew them. If you did know them, I wanted to ensure that as a faith family, you knew their faces, you knew their names, so that we could daily be lifting them up in prayer. And so there's a few in their community group. Would you guys come forward? Frank and Kristen are here. Jeremy's here. You guys come forward. If you're in their community group, we just surround them. And would you join me in praying for them? Yeah, and their families here, mom and dad, Taylor's mom and dad, Calvin's mom and dad are here. And we want to send them off. Now, before I pray, Spirit just impressed this upon me. I want to share with you one story. When Calvin was sensing his calling to go into the Army, Taylor wasn't quite yet on board with that. And one of the coolest things that I've been able to experience in my life as a pastor is they called and they said, hey, can we get together and talk? And so after our first student groups of this fall where we had met at the stadium, Calvin and Taylor and I sat on the bleachers for about an hour and a half and talked about what it looked like to seek the Lord's will for their life. We didn't talk specifically about the Army. We didn't talk really much about the specific details of that decision. What we talked about was how do we seek God's will, how do we honor the Lord with the decisions that we make, and how do we, as a husband and wife, submit to one another and live sacrificially for one another. And I can tell you that I saw clear evidence of their being obedient to seek God. And so I honor them. They're an encouragement and a blessing to me that they sought the will of the Lord. They did not look to man's wisdom. They sought the will of the Lord as they evaluated this decision for their family. And so they are something, that is something that we should all model and emulate, is that we would seek the Lord and be obedient to his calling more than anything else. So let's pray. God, I thank you first and foremost for your son Jesus, that it's because of him and by him that we can humbly bow before you in prayer, and we don't have to question or doubt your love or your goodness to us. We have seen clear evidence of that in Jesus. So I praise you for Jesus. God, I thank you for your church. You established this church before you created the world. You saw us gathered here this morning. You saw the work that you had called us to. You gave us a vision and a direction to accomplish what you've called us to. And I thank you for that. I thank you for this community of believers, this faith family that chases after you with all our heart. I'm so grateful for each and every person that is a part of this family, that serves with us, that sacrifices in order that your name would be lifted high. And I thank you that you established this church, and one of the many millions of reasons that you did that was so that we would love and encounter a couple, Calvin and Taylor, and that you could allow them to use their gifts and to flourish here in this church, that you have given them brothers and sisters who love them and care for them through this church. That is something that we should not ever take for granted, and I praise you for that this morning. And God, I praise you for Calvin and Taylor's desire to be obedient to your calling on their life. In one sense, the decision to join the Army seems kind of crazy. And in another sense, it seems like just a simple step forward. But Lord, you have a specific calling and purpose for each of our lives, and I thank you that Calvin and Taylor didn't take that decision lightly, just as something to be treated as simple or as basic, but they sought the will of their Heavenly Father. And so I praise you for their faith and the testimony of their lives as they sought your will. And God, I pray that you would bless them. Bless them as Calvin leaves tomorrow and steps into all that you have for him in the Army. God, I pray that you would protect and bless him, give him strength for the tasks that you put in front of him. Lord, help him to cling to you more than anything else. Help him to see his purpose. Help him to see that you have placed him in the training battalion that you want him to be in, with the instructors that you want him to be surrounded by, with the fellow soldiers that you want him to be surrounded with, all for a purpose. I pray that he would see that. I pray that he would know that you are with him every step of the way. And I pray that that would encourage and bless him. I pray that he would know that far away from where he is, he has a family that is lifting him up at every moment of the day. asking that you would encourage and strengthen and be with him. And Lord, we also pray for Taylor. God, we pray that you would give her peace through the anxiety and all that she might be facing. Lord, we can only imagine the loneliness that might come, the anxiety that might come, the fear that might come. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill her home, would surround her in her workplace, in her car, wherever she goes. God, I pray that she would sense your presence. And again, she would know that she has a Heavenly Father who loves her and cares for her and is very aware of every emotion that she's feeling. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to her. And God, I pray that as a faith family, that you would help us to love her and support her and care for her. Lord, let not a day go by that she is not thought of and lifted up in prayer as she's away from Calvin. And God, we just pray again that you would do great and mighty things through this couple. We know that you have things in store for them that they cannot even see. And so we pray that they would continue to cling to you and that you would be glorified through their lives. Again, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather, to open up your word. And I pray that this church would be a church that grows abundantly in faith and in love for one another so that we might be all that you've called us to be. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as they're making their way back to their seats, I want to thank you again for joining us this morning. It's been great to fellowship with you. Again, if I don't know you or you'd like to get to know those men that I mentioned, the elder candidates, they're going to be down front with their wives. We'd love for you to come down and meet them. And if not, we will see you hopefully Wednesday at our prayer service.
Thanks for listening to the Parks Church Melissa podcast. We meet Sundays at Melissa Middle School at 10:30 a.m., and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.